Hunter, I'm with you. Brother Obed is on vacation. So we'll be filling in for him. So let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson subject for this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful and grateful for another opportunity, for another day, especially, Father, for another new year, allowing us to be able to see another new year and be here to serve you and to honor you with our lives. And we pray that you will give us the impetus and give us the determination and the sacrifice to present our bodies continuously as a living sacrifice unto thee, Father, holy and acceptable unto thee. And may we find favor in your sight, Father, because of our obedience to your will, that we will replace our will with your will and let it permeate our whole being so that it will guide us, your word will guide us and be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to that road to heaven. Father, this is our goal. We pray for all of those who are sick. We pray for those who are having continual pain, health problems that they're challenged with, and we pray that you will help them to overcome, that you will, if possible, Father, relieve them of the discomfort that they are suffering from at this time. Father, we're also mindful of those who are spiritually sick. The ones that we know about, Father, may we reach out to them and let them know that we love them and encourage them, Father, with your word clearly in view to repent and to be able to come back to the fold, so they may once again be in fellowship with you and have the hope of heaven in their future. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your complete, thoroughly furnished word, that we can read it and understand what we ought to do, Father, and how we ought to behave ourselves in your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, this is going to seem like a little bit of a review because we are studying, and in my basics class, we're studying parables. And it so happened a parable this morning, Brother Albert spoke on this past Wednesday, the rich fool. But we're gonna shed some more light on that this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. We'll read those verses, and then I'm gonna give you a little lead in into this lesson this morning. And talk about, because what I like to do in my class is give a background as far as what the setting was before the parable happened and what was going on. So that can help us in our understanding this morning. So Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. Let's go through to verses 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pour down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now, something that I want you to contemplate while we're talking about this is, how can we be rich towards God? What are some of the things that we can do in our Christian life to exemplify that? And again, before diagnosing and breaking down this parable, we can help our understanding by reading through and becoming familiar with what has been said or has taken place leading up to the parable of the rich fool. And so we're going to be talking about the rich fool here in a minute, but I want you to be mindful that at this time, at this particular time, there was a lot of people who have heard about Christ and heard about his miracles and have seen and heard him teach and preach. So there was a huge multitude of people following him. So keep that in mind. And also, you know, it says if you go back to Luke chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, it says, and he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Now, the Pharisees, many of the Pharisees were, I'll say, curious. They wanted to know and see for themselves about this Christ that they've heard about. So many of them were somewhat interested. There was a previous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right before that, there was a lawyer. If you go to Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 33, and verse 25, there's a lawyer who challenges Christ. So I'm just giving you some examples that there were people constantly testing him and trying to break him down and trying to discourage him and what he was doing. And so we see here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is the reading of it? So I'm not going to read through that. I just wanted to point out that there's many other instances where Christ ran into challenges from the Pharisees and the scribes. So now going back to this scripture, if we go to verse 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12 of Luke, turn to chapter 12 of Luke, and verses 1 and 2, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. So it is interesting to note there that it also talks about there were so many people they're trying to visit with and see what Christ and hear of Christ, that they trample one another. And then Christ is talking to his disciples here. If you see in the latter part of verse 1, 12, verse 1, it says, his disciples, he said to his disciples. So he's speaking to his disciples, and he's warning them about the scribes and the Pharisees. And so if you go to, I'm mindful of Matthew chapter 23. Let's go there. This is a passage around about verse 13. I wanted to give you some more samplings of Christ's encounter. This is when Christ really cut them up. I'll just say that. Matthew chapter 23. Starting around about verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go up in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much of the son of hell as yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. So going really to the end of that chapter, he continues to identify some of the shortcomings of the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, he really directly and very clearly speaks about the scribes and the Pharisees and their attitude. Now, if you notice that he talked about the word hypocrite, if we go back to Luke chapter 12 now, he uses the word hypocrite to describe them. What is a hypocrite? That's right. Someone who has false pretenses. They show on the outside one thing, but on the inside, in their mind, they have a totally different intent. They have an ulterior motive. So these scribes and these Pharisees were, somebody tell me, what was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees? Why were they so, as the scripture uses the word vehemently, they were so belligerent to want to destroy and break down Christ and stop Christ from what he was doing? Why was that? Why did the scribes and the Pharisees want to stop Christ? Wanted to keep the Old Testament law. They were, as we looked at some of the examples in Matthew 23, they were comfortable where they were. They felt threatened by Jesus Christ, because Jesus was and is the Son of God, personified at this point, and he was getting ready to establish his kingdom, his church, and he was telling anyone and everyone who wanted to hear it of the coming of his kingdom. And he was telling at this point in his ministry, he wasn't hiding that he was the Messiah. He was challenging them and proving with signs and wonders who he was. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. He was telling them the truth and getting them where they really hurt. If they had been, misleading the people,
yes,
to benefit themselves. And at the same time, he started telling them the truth, not only about them, but
yeah,
about the scripture.
Yes.
They became jealous. They wanted to destroy him because of that.
Jealousy. Because of the threat of them no longer having the preeminence and the power and authority that they once had. So Christ was a threat to that, and they were trying to stop him. Now, Christ, in verses, in Luke chapter 12, in verses 2 through around about verse 12, he's basically telling them, hey, I know every hair that's on your head. You know, you guys need to realize who I am and that I am the Son of God. If we look at verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 12, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more more that they can say, that they can do. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. So Christ is basically telling him, hey, telling them, I'm the Messiah. I'm Christ. You need to realize who I am. Again, and he didn't do this in an arrogant manner, but he basically wanted to show them and to teach them. Now let's read on here. Verse 6, and are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, and do not fear. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So again, remember, he's talking to the disciples, but again, other people, the Pharisees, are listening, and the scribes are there as well. So keep that in mind. Now I wanted to give you some background. Let's kind of lead and go on into the lesson, the parable. Now look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. So Christ is explaining to them. He talks about blaspheme against the Holy Spirit in verses 10. And we go to verse 13, and someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." So what sparked this parable was this question that Jesus got in verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, you know, am I a mediator between you and your family? Now I could spend the rest of the morning talking about disputes over inheritance, over spiritual, over physical things, family members fighting over possessions. And you know, that is something that I think we've all have probably had some experience watching or hopefully not being a part of. But verses 15, please remember that. Life does not consist in abundance of the things that he possesses. So beware of covetousness. So what sparked Christ to tell this parable, and we know that parables, I'm going to put 2 hands up. If this hand is the spiritual lesson that Christ is trying to get across, he's taking a physical example, an earthly example, to explain this spiritual point that he's trying to make. So that's what Christ is doing. He's using stories, earthly stories, to magnify and to clearly explain the spiritual meaning of what he's trying to get across to them. So let's look at the parable of the rich fool. And like I said, this is going to be a review. Brother Albert hit on this Wednesday. He covered it last Wednesday, but I'm going to kind of, you know, handle it from a different angle. I'm going to magnify other scriptures and hopefully make it clearer, the point that Christ is trying to make here. So let's read it one more time. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pour down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to you, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to them, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So physical riches has the danger or the tendency to make us, again, I'm saying us, puffed up and selfish like the rich fool. Having material gain gives us the propensity to believe that we are better than most because we have more money, maybe an expensive vehicle, a bigger house, the wearing of diamonds on our fingers and our, around our necks, precious jewelry, and you can go on and on and on. So many people have died, get buried with money in their casket. Imagine that. Or other precious jewels put in place in their casket. And I say to no avail, because even though it's in the casket, the dead does not have access to his, to it anymore. They have no idea what's going on. So we have many people who are affluent that have this attitude that I'm better than you because I have these possessions. And that's what Christ is trying to, being rich towards God is what we need to be focusing on, and not being rich towards self or being rich towards the earth or following pursuing riches and material gain. So this only satisfies back to the scenario of someone who was affluent dying and they're lavishly, their funeral and all of that has all the trappings of their wealth. And the ironic thing about it is that they're not going to be able to get access to it. Now, I'm going to give you an example of, I work in a lending for a financial institution, and I do loans. Now, something that we offer is credit life coverage. You can get for a few dollars extra, you can get this credit life coverage, which pays the loan off if you were to pass away. And so you can, there's other benefits, there's a disability portion, but the credit life pays the loan off if you were to pass away. Now, does that benefit the person getting the loan, who has the loan? No, it benefits their family. It keeps them from having to pay out of pocket or pay off that loan when that, you know, if their loved one dies and has a loan. So my point is, when I have to sell this product, I tell them it's not for the benefit of you. It's for the benefit of your loved ones. And so Albert brought that point out very clearly, I thought, and very well, is that, you know, we put aside funds for retirement. Again, there's nothing wrong with that, as he said as well. But who is that money for? Going to be? It's not going to be for you because, well, put it this way. We should be good stewards of what we have. We should make plans for when we retire that we are comfortable and able to live comfortably and enjoy the blessings that God has given us. But I want you to understand, and when I brought up the point about the insurance, is that when we store up a lot of, when we're pursuing earthly gain, we're not going to be able to enjoy it, you know, probably the majority of the monies that we set aside, because we're not guaranteed to live a long life. But you know, most people will, if you look at the statistics. So setting aside money for your retirement, there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm trying to get across this morning is, what is your attitude towards earthly gain? Do we pursue it to the point, to the degree that we're taking our eyes off God? It becomes more important than presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and living for God. Now let's turn to some scriptures here that will help enlighten what we're trying to bring across here this morning. I think the parable is pretty straightforward. The rich man was selfish, and he hoarded all his goods, and when he wanted to build greater facilities to house his goods. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 5:10. So I bring up this scripture up to, well, we'll read it first and then I'll make my point. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So I read that scripture to say, when it comes to riches, we're not going to be able to get up to the into judgment seat of Christ, before Christ, and barter, negotiate, or try to use use earthly, the things that we had on this earth, to gain interest into heaven. It's not going to work. So let's turn in your Bibles to also Psalms chapter 39 and verse 6. Now, if anybody has anything to add, to highlight this, or to clearly further explain what we're talking about this morning, go right ahead. Psalms 39 and verse 6, where it says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." So I read that scripture to say, we spend a lot of time, we can spend a lot of time getting gain. And at the end of the day, we may not be here to enjoy. So we need to make sure that those riches are not interfering with our ability to serve God. Also, let's go, while we're in the book of Psalms, chapter 52, Psalms chapter 52 and verse 7. Psalms chapter 52 and verse 7. "Here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." So he did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. So the challenge with getting material gain, I'll just categorize it as that, is that it has a tendency to change our attitude, to think that we can give God just a little bit of our time, that we can spend all our time working and enjoying the luxuries of our wealth. And we have a tendency to declassify or to downgrade God, so that we don't want to want to give him a little bit of our time. That is what Christ, when he says, going back to Luke, at the end of Luke chapter 12 and verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So I asked that question at the beginning of the class. Being rich towards God, what does that mean? How do we exemplify, or how do we do that? How do we be rich towards God? By following his word. What's another thing that we can do? It's following God's will doing service to the church. What else? Evangelizing, spreading the God's word. Keeping the saved saved. Very good point, sister. So we want to be concerned about one another. We want to reach out and to those brethren who might need our assistance, maybe in a physical way or in a spiritual way. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says what? Let's turn over there. I was going to try to quote it, but I was going to miss it. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I'll continue to read. "But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So it is very important that we be about the business of service to God and in the service of one another. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Being a retired military member was something that was hammered into our heads, and that was service for self and excellence in all that we do. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others." So again, it goes and give us the example of humility in verses 5 through 10 of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he do? He was in heaven, had all the trappings and all the luxuries of heaven, and gave up all of that to become poor. There's scriptures that tell us that Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head, right? So Christ became poor so that we can become rich spiritually, rich spiritually. But also, as Brother Albert pointed out in Matthew chapter 6 and round about verse 22, we're not supposed to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust comes in and breaks in and thieves break in and steal. So it is very important that we be about this service to one another. And those are the things, and not be selfish with our wealth. If we have the ability to help our brothers and our sisters, we should utilize that wealth and help them. Any further questions, any further comments? Question to the class. Do you think a lot of people who are rich will go to heaven? Do you think a lot of people who are rich will go to heaven? That's right. Difficult to go through with the eye. Somebody help me there. I know the scripture. It'd be easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. What does that tell you? I wasn't supposed to answer the question. I'll get Joe answered it. Thank you, brother. And so it makes it more difficult. Because one of the challenges that you have is that the draw from the world is so intense, and that people are, when you get gain, people are coming to your doorstep trying to get their hands on some of that gain. Let's see, I wrote a scripture down here. Just a moment. I got the verses, but I didn't put a chapter. We'll move on here. I have another scripture. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. First Timothy and should be a familiar scripture to us all. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you get verse 10? For some have strayed away from the faith. That's what we don't want to allow to happen. And again, I don't want you to get the impression I'm saying you can't pursue earthly gain and you can't pursue investments and doing things, smart things to increase your wealth and to make yourself more conducive to be able to support yourself when you retire. So don't get that impression, because it is the attitude, it is what the danger, as the scripture points out. God in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so dropping down to verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. The temptation intensifies, class, brethren. If we are also, as the scripture points out here, where some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows, it has a tendency to pull our attention away from Christ. Again, we get this, as a rich fool was very selfish. He wanted to hoard it all and not share it with anyone. And so And one of the dangers that we have is that we get that mentality, but we're going to hoard it and we're going to be selfish, but we're also going to be selfish towards God instead of, you know, it's totally opposite of the Christ-like behavior. We're supposed to be unselfish. We're supposed to be willing to share and willing to help our fellow man and to live sacrificially for Christ. So we have to make sure that we don't allow the riches to cloud our thinking and to interfere with that. We have about 4 more minutes here. The last scripture that I have for you this morning, and the lesson will be yours, is James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James 5, 1 through 6. Here, James is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is explaining to us what riches can do to us. This is a warning. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So there's a lot of things that are going on there that we need to be concerned about. If we have earthly gain, and the warning from the Lord telling us to watch your attitude, watch our attitude, me included, watch your attitude as you are live in this world. And remember, we are Christians, we're pilgrims in this world. So we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So let's ensure that we hold fast to the word of truth, and that we allow God's word to guide us and to keep us humble and to be willing to distribute those goods to the betterment of our fellow man and also our brethren in Christ, and also make sure that we don't become selfish and that we don't allow the riches to take our eye off of God. So I appreciate your time this morning. Let us end our lesson with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have your word, which is completely furnished and gives us all that we need, Father, for life and godliness. We're so thankful for the lesson that we have absorbed from your word this morning of the parable of the rich fool, and Father, how we need to watch our attitudes and make sure that we have the right mindset as we handle earthly gain, and ensure that it doesn't take our eye off the cross and off of the example of humility that you set for us, and how that you came down to this earth and gave up all the trappings of heaven to become poor so that we can become rich. We thank you so much, Father, for these blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is the bell ringer out there? There you go.